All right. Yes, well, my name is Myron, and I am the missions pastor and the adult equipping pastor. I've been at Grace Chapel since 2006, and in 2010, I came on staff as the missions pastor and actually the life group pastor. I was the life group pastor before Jimmy Harris took over, and I love this place. I'm married, 35 years of happy marriage, and we have four children, two granddaughters, and another granddaughter and a grandson that are in the cooker, even as we speak. My twin daughters, my last two, are competing with one another. So my grandfather name is Babu, which is Swahili. We lived in Africa for 13 years. My wife and I were there. We lived in Israel for almost 5 years, where my first son was born. My last three children were born in Kenya and East Africa. Came back to the States in 1998. Was on staff down at Belmont Church, which is down on Music Row, for a number of years until 06. Then went back to work full-time for an organization that I co-founded 30 years ago this coming May, International Christian Ministries. We have a network of seminaries in about six or seven countries in Africa: Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Burundi, Ghana, Nigeria, Democratic Republic of Congo, and then we work in about seven other countries in addition to those, doing theological training, pastors and leaders. So that's my heart, but I'm glad to be here with you all. Right out the gate, how many of you are from a Presbyterian background? Anybody from a Presbyterian background? I was raised Presbyterian, Southern Presbyterian. And anybody here a Methodist, from a Methodist background? I went to Oral Roberts University thinking it was a Methodist school. Anybody here from a Pentecostal background? Found out it was a Pentecostal school. How about an Episcopalian? I went to ORU and I joined the Episcopal Church. Thought I was going to be an Episcopal priest until 1986. God convicted me. I'd made an idol out of that. I repented and that lifted. Anybody here a Southern Baptist? I was a Southern Baptist for a year out in Trinidad, Colorado. Anybody here a Catholic? Ex-Catholic. I was in a Catholic charismatic church in Colorado for a year. I played on the worship band. And so I've been a little bit of everything, but I love Jesus and I'm really glad you guys are here. The very fact that you're here and that you're finishing this class is a proof positive that that God's Spirit is at work in you. Paul tells the Philippians, it's God's Spirit in you causing you to want to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And I'm stoked about what we're going to talk about today. I will get going here, and I will sound like a Yankee on Red Bull. But it's because this is good stuff. This is our last session, by the way. So you all have made it, and I trust you've enjoyed it. We'll have an evaluation form for you to fill out at the end just to give us some feedback. We take feedback seriously, and we've made some changes, you know, this year based on feedback from earlier years. But today we're going to talk about, I think it's on page 19?
Yep.
It's our identity and our freedom. This is one of the DNA pieces, I would have to say, about Grace Chapel. Certainly discipleship is a DNA piece here. That's huge. I just got back from India last Saturday, a week ago, and we did the E3 challenge in four different cities, just talking about discipleship. But another thing that we're strong on here, that's part of our DNA, is this whole issue of your identity and learning how to walk in freedom in Christ. If you get the identity piece right, it changes everything. If you don't get it right or have never really contemplated that, let me encourage you to listen with your heart. I hope we'll have enough time today. We will be through by 3, I promise. But we're going to have an exercise. I'm going to try and do an exercise for you, which I hope will get you set up even for taking step 2. But let's just right out the gate take a look at our identity. I'm not going to read all this, but I will at least fill in the blanks. This issue of identity is huge. I was with a person just now in the fellowship hall this morning, a woman that was from a different church tradition, and but just talking about how when you're born again, it changes everything. And just right out the gate, I am a new creation. Paul tells the Corinthians that we are a new creation if we're in Christ. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but if you're in Christ, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're not the person you were before that happened. For me, that happened when I was 16. I was going down the wrong road, and literally Jesus rescued me from, you know, doing drugs and starting down just the bad pathway. And he set me, you know, on a different path, and I became a new person. Paul says, number two, that you and I have a new name. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a book there. God's keeping track of this in the very courts of heaven. Your name is recorded. And that's huge. That's something to contemplate. That's no light thing. You have a new truth that you can experience, number three. Jesus says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. When we walk in the truth of who we are in Christ, and we start to lay hold of and to apprehend our identity in Christ, it changes the way we live. I mean, it changes everything. When I was in India last week, I had the privilege of leading a Muslim woman, a Hindu man, and a Roman Catholic woman to Christ. Didn't know the Lord. But I was with about 200 pastors, and I asked them, like, how many are from a Hindu background? And a number of them raised their hands, and I asked them, since you've been in Christ, has your thinking changed at all? And they said, yeah, totally. Their whole thinking, their whole worldview, I mean, their emotions, everything's changed. They were experiencing new truth because of what Jesus had done for them. Number four, you have a new identity. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are a highly favored man or woman of God.
You're highly favored
man or woman of God. We all are. That's part of your identity. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, I barely made it. It was too cold. But the fact is, there's a word that Paul uses in Ephesians where he tells the church, he's talking to the church, he's talking to Christians, and he says, you are highly favored. Same word that the angel Gabriel uses for Mary. That's the only other place in the New Testament that word's used. The point is, your identity, part of your identity is you're someone who's highly favored. You're someone who's not been abandoned. You've been adopted. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We could go on and on and on and on. In the Step 2 class, I'll have a bookmark of just some things that help us reflect on who we are in Christ. I like to say, if you can't put it on a bookmark, you're trying to teach too much. But I'll have a bunch of bookmarks for you in the next class. But the thing is, we have a new identity. We sell a book at the bookstore that Steve got permission to reprint. It's called In Christ by E. Stanley Jones. He was a Methodist pastor here in Franklin during the Civil War. And he got his devotional, 365-day devotional. It's called In Christ, and it goes through every passage in the New Testament where that phrase In Christ is used to help us get established in our identity in Christ. He says, in fact, you can sum up the whole New Testament in two words, In Christ. And you and I have a new identity. Here's a quote straight from Pastor Steve. He's done a number of series on this topic of identity and freedom in Christ. One is called That Magnificent Freedom. If this whole session kind of piques your interest, man, check out that one. He did another one called Winning the Mind Wars. And it's about dealing with the battleground that's between your two ears. All of this is aimed at helping us learn how to walk free, learn how to walk in the fullness of who we are in Christ. Steve says this, the truth is I have assurance of salvation, freedom from strongholds, power for ministry, confidence in living, hope for tomorrow, strength for today, victory over temptation, deliverance from fear, new identity for new life. You name it. Everything you need for new life and identity is provided for in the Word of God. God's given us everything we need for life and godliness, and that includes a new identity. He says on the next page there, here's another great quote. He says, remember these things about your identity. Let's ponder this. You are not your job. You're not how you feel. You're not your nationality. You're not your insecurities. You're not the sum total of your past, your mistakes, or your sins. You're not who your unloving, abusive, distant, unloved, uninvolved parents or relationships say you are. You are not who the devil says you are. And that's true for all of us. And to the extent that you and I start to grapple with what God's Word says about us, that's going to set us on a pathway of learning to walk in freedom. If we get the identity piece wrong, everything kind of goes downhill from there. But if we can get this piece right and understand who we are in Christ, it literally changes everything. So that's just a little bit about identity. You can read the notes. You can fill in the blanks yourself. But let's talk now about walking in freedom, because this is closely associated with this. And for me, actually, this has become almost a life message. This is an overview of something we'll take about 3 days to unpack in steps two. We always do some exercises, and yes, there is homework, but we'll unpack this. But this whole piece of identity and then learning how to walk in freedom is huge, because I don't know if you've thought of it this way, but you are as free as you want to be. I don't know how free you are in your relationship with God, how you understand the personal freedom, or if you're still encumbered by the past, the weight of stuff, and all that. But you know what? You're as free as you want to be. So let me, in this section, just kind of lay out in cursory terms like a six-step pathway that you can be thinking about growing in freedom. Because that answers the question, how do you and I grow and become more free in Christ? How do we lay hold of more and more of what Jesus died and paid for you and I to walk in? Well, how do we do that? Well, let me start here. Number one, that you and I can choose to consider and reflect on our identity and our inheritance. Too oftentimes, I think we make the mistake when we just look inward. And I'm not talking about just a naval inspection, you know. I'm talking about when we're thinking about, man, I wonder why I'm not free, is we think of our issues, right? But I'm suggesting the first place, if you want to grow in freedom in Christ, start with who God says you are. Start with your identity. Scripture's our resource for that, of course. I love what Paul tells the Romans. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Our identity is rooted in who we are in Christ. Apprehending your identity, understanding who Jesus has called you to be and walking in the fullness of that, is in the context of a real live, honest to God, 24/7, 365 spiritual battle. Are you aware that you're living in a war zone?
Yeah.
It's kind of hard to imagine that in Williamson County. This is pretty nice. It's nice in Franklin. We don't have the tornadoes or the flooding or the earthquake. I mean, it's pretty nice here. But the fact is, as much as this is like a cruise ship, the context of our lives is, for all of us, is in the middle of a war zone. I like what it says in Revelation 12. It's talking about Satan. It says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. That word literally means berserk with anger. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you're aware or not, but that battle of the enemy is still going on right now today, because we're the ones who hold to the testimony of Christ. And if you've not experienced the fact that you're living in a war zone, well then, something's wrong. Talk to me afterwards. The fact is, we live in a war zone. It's understanding our identity, however. Starting there, I love what Paul tells Timothy. Essentially, hang on to the prophetic words that were prayed over you. Hang on to those things about your identity. Why? So that you can fight the good fight. There's something that happens. There's something that rises up in you and me when we understand who Christ has called us to be, what He says about us. Because then you realize the battle that we're in isn't just against all this bad stuff. It's against a real live, honest to God enemy that's trying to rip you and me off. And so to walk in freedom, you begin by understanding who you are in Christ, number one. Number two, you and I can choose to reflect on the strongholds in our life. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got strongholds in your life. And so do I. Yeah, we all do. What is a stronghold? This is straight from Pastor Steve in his series, Winning the Mind Wars. Pastor Steve, he defines it this way. A stronghold is a satanic lie. It's a generational mindset or a human wounding that you've listened to long enough, believed strongly enough, and owned deeply enough that it's become part of your identity. It has fortified itself in you, and it dictates your thoughts, beliefs, actions, and reactions. It is an unholy filter through which all thoughts must pass. That's a great definition. A stronghold is anything in your life that opposes God's will, His word, and His ways. And we've got them in our lives. And so the issue is, we need to learn how to to recognize what those strongholds are that Satan's using now to rip us off. How are strongholds made? Well, strongholds are made when you and I believe lies. When we act out of something that's not the truth, Satan starts to build and construct a stronghold. A stronghold is something that's real. I wasn't an English major, but I know that a noun is a person, place, or a thing. And a stronghold is a noun, it's a thing. There is such a thing as a spiritual stronghold. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:23, he says, don't give the devil a stronghold. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil a foothold. All of those words are used in your English translations. The literal word, though, the little Greek word is topos. It's the word that we get, you know, topography from, or a topographic map. Don't give Satan a place is literally the meaning. Here's the timeless principle, that when you and I sin in thought, word, or deed, or as the Presbyterians like to say, sins of omission and sins of commission, we give Satan a place. We give him a place of jurisdiction to just yak and yammer and hammer at us. Okay? This is not a salvation issue. This is a freedom issue. Jesus says in John 14:23, Satan has nothing in me. He has no hold on me, another translation says. But that's not true for us. Paul says, don't sin and give Satan a place. Well, we need to understand, if we're going to walk in freedom, we need to know who we are in Christ, number one. And number two, we need to know what's the stronghold issue that the enemy's using right now to rip me off and to rob me of the full joy and the inheritance that we have. Well, what are strongholds made of? In no particular order. First of all, your own sin. You know, when we sin, we give the enemy topos. We give him place. You know, you cheat on your taxes. Well, you've believed a lie that, well, I won't get caught. It's such a small amount. Nobody will ever know. I've never been audited. And so we, you know, we justify, we rationalize, we believe a lie. We fall short of the glory of God. That's what sin is, by the way. All of us have sinned, Paul tells the Romans. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when we do things in action or words or attitudes that fall short of God's glory, that's sin. And so our own actions can do that, number one. Number two, another way that strongholds can be built in no particular order would be word curses. I don't know about you, but we grew up like knowing that poem, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. Words do hurt. And if you've been told something demeaning as a child in particular, by a parent or an older sibling or even a younger sibling, you know, U-G-L-Y, you ain't got no alibi, you're ugly, you know. I mean, you've been told that by someone, or, you know, you've been told by a coach or a teacher or a scout troop leader that you're a loser. You're the worst one in the troop. You're not just a loser. You're a 3D loser. You're just all a loser. There's nothing about you that's good. I mean, you've been told stuff by that, by people in authority in particular, and that registers in your heart. And when you start living out of that, the enemy, he gains ground. You can also curse yourself. Are you aware of that? I mean, you can speak negative stuff over yourself. Oh, you stupid idiot. No, don't say that. You're not a stupid. That's not who you are. Don't be. Life and death is in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18 says. And we got to be careful. Number three, again, in no particular order, an injustice. Satan can build strongholds in our life by an injustice. My little simple definition is it's unmerited harm that comes to you from a situation or a person that causes you to doubt God's truth about who He is, about who He says you are. Anybody here in 2010? You're living in Bellevue, right? We had the 500-year flood. You're in Bellevue. You lose everything. Your house floods. You lost everything, every picture, every document you've ever had. Unmerited harm, right? And injustice. I mean, you were minding your own business, and Satan can just sit on your shoulder like a chirping bird. You say you love God and God loves you. Yeah, right. You lost everything. You lost your grandmother's great and your great grandmother's antiques. And yet you say God loves you and you're so faithful in church. You even go to the step one class and you've even been volunteering and you tithe. But look how much God loves you. He took it all away. Huh? Ever have those kind of thoughts hammer you from an injustice? It can come through a situation. It can come through a person. Maybe you were raped as a small child. Maybe you were sexually abused as a fifth grader in the Boy Scouts. Maybe you were wrongfully terminated at your workplace just last month. You're minding your own business trying to be a man of integrity and your boss walks in and castigates you in front of the whole staff and says, get out. And you're going, I love God. It can come through a person. The point is Satan can use an injustice, unmerited harm, to start to get us to believe lies about who God is and to doubt the very things that God said we are. It can come from a generational sin. You're born Irish. You've got red hair and you've got a reputation for a bit of a fiery temper. But you think I got a temper. You ought to see my dad. Oh, my gosh. And my grandfather who still lives in the motherland? Oh, my gosh, he's got a reputation in the village as if having a fiery temper and a redhead is you get a free pass in the kingdom. No, stuff gets passed down. I got my dad's good looks. It got passed down to me and his blue eyes, okay? But it's like generational stuff gets passed down. And the point is the enemy can use all of that to build a stronghold in our lives. And so what we're after here is how do we grow in freedom? We understand who we are, our identity. We recognize where the enemy's trying to trip us up right now in real time. Number three is you and I can choose to confess and repent of our sin. When we confess our sin, that's a spiritual transaction. If you have an ATM card, you can go to the ATM machine. You do what only you can do, punch in your code. You don't have to understand how all that stuff works. You don't have to know about the little brown strip and how the gold we're off the Federal Reserve, but the price of oil in the Middle East and the currency markets. You just have to know your PIN number, and it also doesn't matter how you feel. You can go to an ATM machine. You can be mad. You can be sad. You can feel bad, or you can be glad when you enter that PIN number in, something happens. The same thing when you and I pray. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a spiritual transaction. It's not based on how much you know, how long you've known the Lord. When I was talking to this Hindu man who came to Christ, I was explaining to him, hey, you're 5 minutes old in the Lord. And like a 5-minute-old baby, you're going to have to learn how to breathe. That's called prayer. You talk to God, you listen. You need to learn how to eat spiritual food. That's taking in God's word. You also need to know how to clean up poo-poo. Because babies make poo-poo. They make a mess. And you do that by confession, by agreeing with God. God, I had a sucky attitude towards my wife yesterday. I'm so sorry. God, I repent. And I receive your forgiveness. And so we repent. You want to walk in freedom? Understand who you are. Understand the stronghold the enemy's using. And then repent. Repent of the lies that you've believed. Then, number four, you and I can choose to confront and resist the lies of Satan that we have believed. We resist him. We resist the enemy. James 4 says that if you submit to God and resist the devil, what must he do? He must flee from us. Again, that's a spiritual transaction. You know that you resist out loud. Are you aware of that? You know, you don't resist in your mental thinking. I mean, you know, you're thinking thoughts like, well, I'm standing against you, Satan. I'm not going to give into this. Like, get away from me. You know, you can't resist by thinking. Why? Because Satan is not God. Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He can only look at you. He can look at you, maybe guess, but you resist out loud. We submit to God and we resist the enemy and he must flee from us. It's a spiritual transaction. It says in Revelation that they overcame him, the devil, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They didn't love their own lives to death. What's the word of our testimony? It's at least this, that if I'll confess, he'll forgive. If I resist the enemy, he must flee. I mean, that's my testimony. That's what God's word says. Yeah, but I wasn't raised Pentecostal. It's not about your denominational tradition. It's about learning how to walk in a biblically balanced way, simplicity with God's power, to grow in freedom. And so we grow in freedom by understanding who we are in Christ, recognizing where the enemy is trying to trip us up, repenting of our own sin. Why is repentance important? Because that's what removes Satan's legal right to harass us. See, when we sin, we've given him ground. We've given him ground. Topos. Paul says, don't give the devil a place. And so we repent, we remove his right, and then we can stand on God's word that says if we'll submit to God and resist the enemy, he must flee. That sets us up then for renewing our mind. Number five, I can choose to commit to renewing my mind in the truth. See, that's a process of taking off the lies that we've believed and putting on truth. Okay? You have to replace. You have to renew your mind. We have to renew our mind. We can be destroyed by a lack of knowledge, and we need to have our mind renewed. Jesus doesn't want us to have an anxious mind. We need to have a right mind. In Christ, we can have the mind of Christ. We can start thinking differently. And in fact, we do start thinking differently. As we start following Jesus, he starts changing us. You remember from the session that Jimmy Harris did about the definition of a disciple? What is a disciple? It's somebody who's following Jesus, they're being changed by Jesus, and they're on mission with him. They're walking in obedience to him. Well, how does Jesus change us? I don't know. I don't know how it happens, but I know that when we position ourselves and renew our mind, our thinking starts to change. Our affections begin to change, and so we renew our mind. It matters. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. My deeply held beliefs, it's your deeply held beliefs, things that you might not even be aware of, your deeply held beliefs have led to the decisions that you've made in life that have resulted in where you are today, sitting in this room right now, and the consequences that you're experiencing. And so it's important that we have our minds ever renewed, ever removed in the truth. You know, that's something you have to do. You have to choose to do that. You don't just drift your way into spiritual maturity. I'm going to there will be a video that will be coming out here probably next week about the adult equipping classes for the winter. And one of the lines that I used in it is that none of us drifts our way into spiritual maturity. It doesn't just happen. You know, you don't coast into becoming a more mature Christian who's experiencing the fullness of what God has for them. It's not a matter of coasting into it. It's about being intentional. We renew our minds. Finally, you and I can choose to celebrate and rejoice in God's love and freedom as we walk in our identity. Number six. How many of you have played golf? Okay, answer this question. Be honest. How many golf shots does it take in one round of 18 holes for you to want to come back? How many good golf shots? One. That's right. It takes one. You get one good golf shot. Man, you drive it down the middle of the fairway. It's awesome. I'm coming back. I mean, you may have been terrible the whole game, but you get just a little one shot and you'll be back. Let me tell you this. If you start thinking about walking in freedom as a habit, that you develop a lifestyle, all it takes is just a little bit of freedom. And it's like you want more. You want to keep growing more and more free in who you are in Christ and who He says you are, and not being constrained or held back or limited or thwarted by all the yammering that the enemy often does. He can be like a bird sitting on our thing. So I'm suggesting here, I'm suggesting a pathway that does have scope and sequence. And so if we want to walk in freedom, we start by understanding who God says we are, number one. Number two, we start by understanding what's the stronghold issue that the enemy's using to rip us off. That understanding, that revelation, that insight then takes us to repentance, where we confess our sin. And now we rise up in the name of Jesus. We use the authority we have in Christ to resist the enemy. And now we commit to renewing our mind. And we thank God for what he's doing. It's a pathway, ever-repeating pathway. I can illustrate it this way because I've been part of both of these kinds of denominations. Let's say that Louis here. Louis or Louis?
Louis.
Okay, here's Louis. Let's say that Louis, he gets laid off of work and he's fired and he's been hopeless in bed for like 2 days. Hey, can you come pray for me? I'm feeling defeated and hopeless and just discouraged. And I just, Pastor, come pray. I just need... And so I come over to his house and I'll say, bro, we're going to whip this, Louis. I take authority over every lying spirit of depression. I say, get out of that man. Come out of him in the name of Jesus, you know. And I just go after the devil. But I thought you said we're supposed to resist the devil. I did. But just not quite yet. Let me ask you, if I do that, if I just take authority over the enemy like that, do you think Louis is going to be as free as he could be?
No.
I don't think so either. He'll be helped. It'll be a blessing. You know, having other brothers share your load and, wow, man, my pastor was here and we prayed for him. I feel a little bit better. But I would submit that he's not going to be able to walk in all the freedom that he could. So over here we have Kelly, and so here's Kelly. Same thing happened to her. I'm in a different denomination now, or a different church tradition, and so here's Kelly. And she got laid off. She's been in bed, just depressed, discouraged, feeling hopeless, and so hey, can you come pray? Yeah, Kelly, listen, man, we are so gonna whip this thing. We're gonna whip this hopelessness and defeat. Listen, I've got two in the car right now. I'll go get them. I've got two Beth Moore studies that I want you to do on living a victorious. Don't be laughing. Beth Moore is one of my favorite Bible teachers. Oh my gosh. I've got two. I want you to renew your mind, and I'm going to give you 12 verses, one verse for every month, and I want you to memorize these verses, and we're going to whip hopelessness, and you're going to learn how to walk free from that. Is Kelly going to be helped? Is she going to be free? Huh? Huh? Yeah, she'll be helped, I think, and she'll learn some stuff. Yeah, she'll learn something. Well, do you think she'll end up being as free as she could be? I don't think so. Hey, but I thought you said we're supposed to renew our mind. I did say you're supposed to renew your mind. But here's what I'm suggesting to you, that scope and sequence is important. If you want to walk free, begin not with your hopelessness and defeat. Get back to who God says you are. Okay, recognize, God says I'm highly favored. Recognize the stronghold issue the enemy's trying to use right now, hopelessness and defeat, believing lies of hopelessness and defeat. That needs to take us to a place of repentance. Lord, I confess, I'm agreeing with you. I've been on my bed for 3 days. I've given in to hope. I've been wallowing in it. If I was a pig and it was mud, I'd be dirty. Lord, I confess, I've given in to hopelessness and defeat, thinking things will never change. Lord, I repent of that. I call it sin, and I receive your forgiveness now and your cleansing. And now in the strong name of Jesus, we're ready to resist the enemy. In Jesus' name, I do submit to you, Lord, and I take authority over every lying spirit of hopeless, and I say, shut up and leave me alone. And Lord, I choose right now to renew my mind in truth. Thank you, God. You've not called me to live a hopeless life, but a life full of faith. Right? Are you getting the drift? It's a pathway. Well, where'd you get that? I'll show you in step two class where I got that from. But let's do this. Close your books. I want to do an exercise with you. Here's the exercise. I got about 20 statements here. I'm going to read these statements. I want all eyes closed, all heads bowed. If you're with a bus, it'll wait. No, you're here. No, but I want you all to close your eyes, and when I read the statements, if this statement is true about you, if you know this would be true, just kind of slip your hand up, put it back down. If it's not true, don't sweat the small stuff. Is it Dan in the back here? Now, don't put your arm around your wife just because you want to be, because what I don't want spouses to do is when you hear a statement, one spouse go to the other one. No, don't be doing that. This is between you and God. If it's not true, don't worry about it. If it's true, like on every even month, if the full moon falls on a Thursday, then go ahead and just slip your hand up just to be sure, okay? This is not double-blind testing, but let's just read these statements. You close your eyes. Are we ready? Here we go. I'm going to read fast, and we're going to respond fast. All eyes closed. Here we go. First statement. I find myself being disappointed, even offended, that God doesn't seem to work as I believe he should. If that's you, put your hand up, put it back down. Next statement. When I hear of others' experience of God's presence, power, or answered prayer, I'm skeptical. Next statement. I try to pass off a critical spirit as being spiritually discerning. Next statement. I'm critical of the direction and methods of church and ministry leaders. Next statement. I tend to be suspicious of others. Next statement. I wonder why Holy Spirit doesn't seem to talk to me or use me as powerfully as he does others. Next statement. I doubt God really speaks to or uses others as they claim. Next statement. I tend to be self-sufficient and independent from others. Next statement. I first perceive people and situations as impossible rather than possible with God. Next statement. I'm not confident I have spiritual authority through Jesus Christ. Next statement. I'm not motivated to pray consistently, and I have little interest in spiritual warfare. Next statement. Prayer is usually a last resort for me. I try to figure things out for myself first. Next statement. My actions would indicate that I believe God helps those who help themselves. Next statement. I succumb to habitual behaviors and addictions, coping mechanisms, to comfort me when I feel discouraged, afraid, hopeless, etc. Next statement. I think my situation, my sins, my fears, my marriage, my spiritual life, my whatever, will never change. Next statement. I panic when I receive bad or distressing news. Next statement. I tend to be worried and fearful about and anxious about many things. Next statement. I fear that my children or other family members will never be saved. Next statement. I try to control people and situations and even God. Next statement. I'm skeptical of the present-day supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Next statement. I fear taking the risk of praying and ministering boldly to others in areas like healing or spiritual freedom. Next statement. I fear stepping out in faith in response to a confirmed revelation God's given me. All right. If you've raised your hand at least one time, just raise your hand. Okay. So that's all of us. So here's the deal. This has not been double blind tested, but here's what this little assessment could indicate. It could indicate that to some degree, great or large, I'm not going to even say, but to some degree, there might be, hear me say might be, I'm not hammering like, no, there might be a stronghold of unbelief at work in your life. Okay? So, we've talked just a little bit about our identity and how we're highly favored and that's who we are in Christ. And let's just say for the sake of this exercise, I understand we're sitting behind tables, it's kind of classroom-ish, but let's just say for the sake of argument that, you know what, that we've identified to a lesser or greater extent, there may be a stronghold of unbelief at operation in our life. Well, now, let's go to prayer, okay? I would love, I'd be honored, I'd be privileged to lead you all in a prayer to show you how easy this can be, okay? So I'll pray, and then you pray after me, okay? Okay? You see where we're going? I'm just trying to put this into real practical terms here. So let's pray. Again, all eyes closed because we're praying in faith from a sincere heart. This is a bit of a generic prayer. I get that. But I mean, you know how you raised your hand when you responded at that particular thing. So let's just let's pray together. Yeah, let me just start here. Lord, Holy Spirit, we just ask you now to come, Lord. Would you come and lead us? Lord, would you lead us as we pray? All right, you follow me. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, and I recognize that I've been walking in unbelief. I've been disappointed, even offended. That you don't work the way I think you should. Lord, I repent of that. Lord, I've been critical, thinking I was being spiritually discerning. I repent of that. God, I've tended to be suspicious of others. I call that sin, and I repent. Lord, I've doubted that you talk to others because you don't talk to me. I've not recognized you. In fact, I've been self-sufficient and independent from others and even you. Lord, I repent. Lord, I've not believed that I have spiritual authority. I confess I've not been motivated to pray. Lord, prayer is usually my last resort. Lord, I've believed that you help those who help themselves. And I repent of that. God, I've given in to coping mechanisms to comfort me. I repent, God. Lord, I believe my spiritual life will never change. I repent. God, where I've been worried and fearful and anxious about many things, even that my family members won't be saved. God, I repent. Where I've tried to control people and in you and have been skeptical of your work, Lord, I repent. I call it sin. Lord, every place where I've walked in unbelief, where it's affected my thinking and my emotions and my actions and my attitudes, Lord, I repent. Lord, I thank you for your word today that says if I'll confess my sin, you'll forgive me and you'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And right now, I do receive your forgiveness. I'll just pause here and just look at you real quick, eyes to eyes. Hear the Lord tell you, if he was here, I forgive you. He would say, if he was here, receive my forgiveness. I'm separating that from you as far as the east is from the west. Receive my forgiveness, he would say. Receive my cleansing. Let's keep praying. Lord, I do receive your forgiveness. I do receive your cleansing over my mind and my heart. Thank you, Lord, that you don't hold this against me, but you separate unbelief from me. And Lord, in Jesus' name now, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I submit to you, and I resist and renounce every lying spirit of unbelief and every spirit associated with it. Unbelief, shut up. Let go and be gone in Jesus' name. I take back the ground I've yielded. Lord, I choose today to renew my mind in the truth. Lord, where I've believed lies of unbelief, I say to my soul now, let faith rise up. I choose, Lord, to trust you. Lord, I put my confidence in you and in who you say I am. Renew my mind and my thinking and my heart in truth. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, now that's a generic prayer. Let me tell you, when we pray in faith from a sincere heart, God hears us. How's that work for you? Anybody sense anything just as we were praying? I mean, it's not about feelings or emotions, but it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for the Lord to touch the very depth of our being. And so this is something that we believe, like I'm saying, if this is powerful, well, please think about coming to the Step 2 class. We're going to be talking about this at length, because all that is about developing a lot of spiritual habits, and we'll be having exercises in class. And yes, there will be bookmarks, because if you can't put it on a bookmark, you're trying to teach too much. But we'll have all that stuff. But this is something that we believe strongly at Grace Chapel. It's one of our DNA pieces. If you've not heard Steve's series on winning the mind wars, here's the battleground up here. We fight a spiritual battle over what we will believe and what we will not believe. It's real stuff. He did another series several years earlier called That Magnificent Freedom, talking about the full riches of our inheritance that we are free to walk in Christ, every bit of it. And so I want to commend all of that to you. Okay, I tell you what, why don't you save your question? Is it 10 till? Why don't I turn the recorder off? And what we'll do is, and let's take 15, 20 minutes. You guys can huddle up, turn around, however you do it. And then we'll get back together, and then we'll end up with some questions. And then I'm sure James and BJ will want to say something, and we'll close in prayer as we wrap up this term. Okay? So why don't you get with your folks and just have a discussion. Now, somebody shared this on Wednesday night. Yeah, ask, talk amongst yourselves. What did Jesus show you? Okay? You don't have to rehearse what we just talked about. But what practically did you, what insights did you get? You know, what did the Lord show you in this last 20 minutes, 30 minutes? Number one. Number two, what about this whole issue of identity and freedom? What about this is challenging you right now? And then finally, what do you think the Lord would have you to do with what we've just talked about? Okay? Those are our questions. Ready, go.